we need to be thinking in terms of trying to create encounters for people, not only with the Word of God, but with the people of God. And if we think in terms of, well, what's something that we do every week that we put quite a lot of time and energy into, where there's an opportunity to encounter the Word of God and the people of God, that sounds rather like our Sunday gatherings.
Yeah. Hello and welcome to Independence, the FIC podcast for leaders. It's great to have you with us. My name is Adrian Reynolds. I'm the Head of National Ministries for the FIC. And I'm joined today by Nick McQuaker. Hello, Nick.
Hello, Adrian.
Tell us who you are, first of all. You have a number of hats.
Tell us
the big hat you've got on today in this podcast.
So the big hat I'm on today is Ministry Director of A Passion for Life.
Passion for Life. And tell us who A Passion for Life are.
So A Passion for Life is an agency that seeks to serve local churches in evangelism, which it grew out of the regional gospel partnerships with Nationwide Missions back in, first of all, in 2010, then 2014, and more recently 2022.
Great. And we'll talk about those in another podcast. We're here to talk about evangelism and mission more generally. But you have other hats. You're married.
I am married.
I've got that hat.
Yes, I'm a husband. So married to Sarah.
Yep. How long have you been married?
32 years.
Well, many congratulations. Yep. And children?
And children, two boys. Chris, who's 24, and Sam, who's 22.
Great. And you're a member of a local church, an FIC church, in fact.
Yes. Yep. So Sarah and I moved to Haywards Heath in 1996 for me to join the leadership team at the church there in Haywards Heath, FIC church. Thought we'd be there 3 or 4 years. 28 years later, still there.
You couldn't sell your house, was that it all?
Not quite.
Some reason you're still there.
The Lord had other plans.
Great. Well, thank you so much for your service there. And as a Passion for Life obviously works across all kinds of different churches, but you know, you've been in, you understand FIC churches, so we're especially grateful you're here to help us.
It's good to be with you.
Now, let's talk about the climate in general, because there's something going on, isn't there? I mean, you have the privilege that we kind of share in part as well of connections with lots and lots of church leaders in lots of different contexts. And of course, every situation is different, isn't it? There are no identikit churches and identikit contexts. But just in broad terms, what are you hearing and seeing as you go around and visit these churches in terms of mission, Nick?
So I've been in the role with A Passion for Life just 12 months now. But actually, it's a really exciting time to be taking on a role focused on evangelism. As I sort of think back over the past 30 years of ministry, I think there seems to be a greater openness in the culture, the Lord at work in ways that I can't really remember seeing, just in terms of sort of just the number of stories of people being converted, people just turning up at church.
Yeah. It's not revival, is it?
It's not revival.
No, but something's going on.
Something is happening. Yeah, something different is happening.
Yeah. Do you see that at Haywards Heath? Is that borne out in Haywards Heath itself?
Yeah, so just 2 Sundays ago, we had a lad turn up out of the blue, never been to church before, completely non-Christian background, as I understand it. His 18th birthday, he comes to church on his 18th birthday. He's been investigating different philosophies, religions, has come to the conclusion that Christianity is true, has read the Bible, has given his life to Christ, and then thinks, I better come to church.
Amazing, amazing. It's the kind of thing you read in a book.
It is.
It's extraordinary.
And he was going to go to the Catholic Church, and then he somehow stumbled across some statement we'd made on marriage, that we believe that marriage was between a man and a woman. Mm-hmm. And he thought, well, that's what I believe, so I'll go there.
So the evangelistic impact of having a clear statement on biblical sexuality.
Exactly.
There you are.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Well, that's good to hear. And I mean, we're in a reasonably small church, sort of medium-sized church, I guess. We've got 6 baptisms we got the next, which is hugely encouraging. And 2 of those people, one just showed up, a bit like this guy, I guess, a bit further back, perhaps. One just showed up. And the other came because one of our members is actually shut in. She can't come to church. Had put a sign in her window. And it's just, you know, things that perhaps didn't seem to be clicking a few years ago seem to be clicking. Have you got any sense of why that is? These are the mysterious ways of the Lord.
I think what is happening, there's a phrase in 1 Peter where Peter talks about being redeemed from the empty way of life handed down by your forefathers. And I think especially as we look at a sort of younger adult generation, Gen Z, what they are experiencing is the way of life handed down to them is bankrupt and empty.
Yeah, yeah.
That we've moved away from a biblical worldview. Mm. We've been through, I think, a season where the loudest voice in the room was sort of that of the atheists. But the atheist has nothing to offer, really, in terms of an alternative way of understanding life. And what has sort of filled the vacuum is what some people call expressive individualism. Essentially looking in to know who I am. And so we sort of replace belief in God with belief in me. But belief in me just doesn't work. It can't function. It's bankrupt and it's dysfunctional. Mm. I think the mental health crisis is indicative of that.
Yeah.
And I think there are just... And it gives people no story to live by. Mm. No story that gives them a sense of identity, that gives meaning, that gives purpose to life, that gives hope. And so I think there's an increasing search for answers, at least. There's a greater openness, not necessarily to organized religion, but certainly to the spiritual. Mm. And some of those who are sort of open to spiritual answers are finding their way to church.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. COVID, does that play any part in that?
Has there
been a silver lining?
Yeah, I think COVID may have accentuated it.
Okay, so but what was already there?
I think there's much bigger seismic shifts in the culture that are actually happening.
Okay, let's turn that around and ask the question from a slightly different perspective. You obviously spend lots of time with the church leadership teams and with churches. What is the thinking from within church? So this is kind of, we're just observing the world and seeing what's happening in the country, which is, and there's some great news there. And we ought to say, by the way, oughtn't we, that that's not everybody's experience.
Absolutely not.
So I don't think people are doing anything different, but it seems to be the general trend. Yeah. So you may be listening today and watching, and you're in a church where no one has turned up. Mm-hmm. Don't be despondent. It doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It just means that we're just observing general trends, aren't we?
Yeah.
But from a church point of view, what has that done to church cultures? Are we ready for this? Are we prepared for it? Do church cultures need to change? What's your assessment of where we are in terms of the culture of evangelism that's within churches?
So I think that one of the things that this means is that we need to think in terms of sort of restoring our Sunday gatherings actually to the centre of our evangelism strategy.
So say more about that.
So
this is music to my ears, by the way. But anyway, tell me a little bit more about it.
So I think that we a number of people are saying that the question that people are asking, rather than going straight to the question, is it true?
Yeah.
They're asking the question, does it work?
Okay.
And so they need to see it working. And when they see it working, then they become more interested in, is it true?
Okay.
And when I say see it working, well, in Christian terms, how do we see that the gospel works? We see the gospel works in the way that it transforms lives. And it does that in terms of individuals. So the non-Christian may meet the Christian and see there's something different about their life, and they see the gospel working. But what does the gospel produce? The gospel produces the church. The church is the fruit of the gospel. And it's in that encounter with God's people collectively and corporately that the non-Christian can actually see the Christian life working and see it played out.
Right.
And so I think that it means that we need to be thinking in terms of trying to create encounters for people, not only with the Word of God, but with the people of God. And if we think in terms of, well, what's something that we do every week that we put quite a lot of time and energy into, where there's an opportunity to encounter the Word of God and the people of God, that sounds rather like our Sunday gatherings.
Yeah, yeah.
So that doesn't necessarily mean that people are just... going to start turning up at church. So that may be happening in some places, and location might make a difference. But it does mean that I think making thinking in terms of invitation to come and encounter the Word of God and the people of God in the local church gathering. It needs to be at the center of our thinking about evangelism.
And it's not just come and hear a good preacher.
No.
It's come and meet my friends.
That's right.
Come and meet other people who are in the church.
That's right. So then I think it's not that then that will make us think about how we make our Sundays welcoming and accessible and hospitable for the visitor. I'm sure our churches are thinking about all that all the time, but it puts a special focus on that. So it's not that we organise everything around.
So it's not that we're seeker sensitive.
It's not seeker sensitive in that sense. That sort of sense that people have.
Everything was arranged.
It's not
around
gearing
that.
Everything. Yeah. So because what people are looking for is authenticity.
Yeah.
So they actually want us to be ourselves.
Yeah.
They want to see what real church is, but that needs to be there needs to be a welcome. Mm. There may need to be a degree of explanation as to what's going on. Why do we do this?
What's we do some next? Weird stuff in church.
Yeah. So in my head, the model I have is if you invited someone to join your family for Christmas Day.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. No doubt in each of our families, we will have our traditions. And some of them might be a little bit quirky.
Yeah. Mine's normal, Nick. Everybody else is weird.
I realise yours is the normal reference point and everybody else is weird. But if you had somebody join you as a visitor for Christmas Day, then you wouldn't throw out the way you do things on Christmas Day. You do things your way as following your sort of family traditions, but you wouldn't ignore the visitor.
And there might be things that you would just explain why
we do this. You know, it's a funny story.
My comment wasn't entirely facetious because actually I think we do all think we're normal.
Yeah.
And so actually we don't tend to explain things always because we think everybody else does them as well. And it turns out they don't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think you can over-explain.
Yes, yeah, sure.
But just trying to think, it can be a really helpful thing. Just, I've found myself, when I'm sat in the congregation, if I'm actually sitting next to somebody who's a visitor, I begin to see it through their eyes and just think, oh, if only that had been just a little word here or there. Could have explained that.
Yeah, with you. Yeah. Yes. Now, Nick, you just need to take your elbows off the table. I sound like your mum, don't I? Take your elbows off. I don't know. I've never met your mum. Maybe she does say that to you. I don't know. But it's because we're very sensitive here at the FIC, so our table bangs a little bit. Sorry about that. So just thinking about church life then, it's interesting what you say, because I've been thinking a little bit about leadership, as I often do, and 1 Timothy 4. It's very interesting, isn't it, 1 Timothy 4, how Timothy is to watch his life and doctrine closely.
Yeah.
Is to persevere in them, is to make progress. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There is this intimate connection with how Timothy as a leader is to live in the church and amongst the church, not just in his teaching. You'd expect that. In a sense, you'd expect his teaching to be loaded with that power and to have that impact on people. But his life, and actually not just his life, but the development of his life, you might almost say the authenticity of his life, that he's making progress to have an impact. So we're not talking about something that's sub-biblical.
No.
You know, that's for the leader. That's true for the leader.
Yeah.
It must be true for the congregation as a whole, mustn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and you know, Ephesians 3, Paul says that God has put his manifold wisdom on display in the church before the heavenly realms.
Yeah.
Well, if it's on display before the heavenly realms, it's also on display before watching world.
Yeah. How does that fit with, in lots of churches, not every church, but lots of churches have small groups.
Yeah.
I guess, you know, there is a danger that in the corporate gathering, if you're of a certain size, which, you know, you're a fair-sized church at Hayward Heath, you could just get lost in the numbers.
Yeah.
That the larger you are, the more church feels like an event.
Yes.
I guess, rather than a gathering of people. Do small groups have a part to play in that? I mean, I think we've often thought about small groups as where Christians are discipled.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, that could be a key place, couldn't it, where that authenticity is put on display?
It could be. I think that needs thinking through carefully.
Okay. I'm running before I can walk, am I?
Well, I just had a conversation the other day that made someone's provoking my thinking about this, that the importance of not putting non-Christians who come to church or begin to engage with us as a church, not putting them in a position where they sort of feel exposed and ignorant.
Okay.
So I responded to this conversation. I said, yeah, I guess for me, it's like, I'm quite happy talking about football until I'm with people who know something about football. And then I won't say anything about football because I'll just feel like an idiot.
Sure.
So if you are put in a position where you're surrounded by people who know lots of Christian theology and they're talking about Christian theology, if you don't know what they know, you could actually feel quite inadequate and exposed.
Okay. Got it. Yeah. Which I mean, Christians are weird anyway. I mean, that's double weird, isn't it?
Yeah. So we don't want to put people in that position where they feel inadequate. Which is where I think that's where the sort of small group based evangelistic course, which is actually designed to create a comfortable environment where the basic truths of the Christian faith can be explained without the non-Christian being made to feel like an idiot, can have real value.
Okay. Now help me out here, Nick. I'm a leader of a medium-sized church, let's say. We feel stretched, right? Everything feels stretched. And when it comes to evangelism, in some ways, it's great that people are turning up, because actually, I just feel basically that the emotions that come to me when I think about evangelism in the local church and a culture of evangelism are essentially shame and guilt. Mm-hmm. I know what I ought to be doing in leading the church. I find it really hard. I just don't have time. There seem to be other things that are always pressing and always urgent. How can you help me as a medium-sized church leader start to think differently so that the church culture can change? Where do I need to begin?
I think it's...
I realize that's a massive question.
It is.
I think there are a lot of leaders who are in that camp.
Yeah. And I recognize that the challenges on leaders are huge. There are so many different things that they need to attend to. There are so many expectations. There are so many competing agendas that they're juggling with. But I think we've got to come back to what is the mission of the church. Mm. And the mission of the church is to make disciples.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that, of course, does a huge part of that is bringing people who are already Christians together to greater maturity in Christ. Mm. But it does also mean the making of new disciples.
Yes, indeed. Yeah.
But I think we need to own that responsibility as a whole church. Mm. So not think in terms of either all of that responsibility falls on the leader or all of that responsibility is simply on the church members to go out and do personal evangelism.
Yeah.
But it's how do we as a whole church actually fulfill this mission?
And the mix of that might be different church to church. People might alter that.
Yeah. So it's working out what does that look like in our context. Yeah,
okay.
But if the church is going to be on mission and the church is going to prioritize mission, then the leadership has to, there's no getting away from it, that amidst all the pressures and demands, there needs to be, I think, a recognition that as leaders, we do need to prioritize the mission, which doesn't have to mean there's a whole load of extra things to do. But actually pausing to think about how can we as a church work effectively together to be most effective in mission, and maybe what are some of the small changes that we might make that will make us more effective.
So the shame and the guilt may be a nudge on the shoulder from the Spirit.
Yeah, I mean,
maybe
guilt is not always a bad thing, is it? When it's reminding us of things
that conviction. We're talking about conviction
that we're something we ought to be doing that we're not doing.
Yeah, I liked what you said just now. Small things we could be doing, small changes.
Yeah,
that's music to my ears, because I think in terms of small steps as being manageable, achievable, communicable. You know, you can explain a small change to someone. Whereas if you suddenly say we were going in this direction, now we're going in a completely different direction, just feels massive. So just talk us through a little bit about the kinds of things that you're advising churches about, small steps. What are some of those small steps? Now, obviously, everyone's situation would be different. But if you were saying to me, you know, there are small steps, small things you could do, what would be some of the things you'd be advising me about?
Well, I think three key areas that we need to think about are mission dependency.
Good preacher. I think you've got 3 points.
Three points. I could give seven, but I've gone for three.
Three.
I've done the top
seven. Would be very
Spurgeon-esque. The top three out of my seven. Okay.
Three.
So taking top three would be mission dependence. So that is our dependence upon the Lord.
Okay.
And
So that's where you start.
That's where we start. So, you know, mission begins on our knees. Mm. So just thinking about how are we making sure that praying about mission, praying about our evangelistic effectiveness is just a regular part of how we pray together as a church. And how?
So, what might a small change in that area look like?
Whatever the pattern of prayer meetings is in the life of the church, just making sure that the thought is given to how we pray about evangelism. Okay. I think.
So, shall I give you an example? You can assess it for me.
Go on.
We'll make this like a consultation. So, in our small group, we put together a list of names of people that we knew that weren't Christians, neighbours or family friends, and we circulated it amongst ourselves and committed to pray for it, not every day, but regularly. Mm-hmm. Every now and again in one of our small group meetings, we just pray through that list. Is that the kind of thing you talk about?
That's a great thing to do. I think perhaps one tweak I would make with that is make sure that the emphasis is not only on praying for these people to be saved, but praying for our witness to these people.
Okay, I see that. Yes,
So it's not only Lord, would you save my friend Harry, but Lord, would you create opportunities for me to share something of the gospel with Harry?
Okay. Is that Prince Harry? No, I don't. I don't reveal anything. Don't reveal anything.
Or Dick
Okay. Yeah. So mission dependence.
Yeah, mission dependence. So mission heat. So
that sounds like a good thing. Tell me what you mean by mission heat.
So it's the motivation and enthusiasm for mission and a sense of the urgency of mission that is the sort of the motive power which comes from biblical convictions, you know, about the realities of heaven and hell.
Yes.
The need for people to know Jesus personally as their saviour, the promise of eternal life, and just the weight of these things and the urgency, but also confidence in the gospel, confidence in the power of the gospel to save people. It's the power of God for salvation. Our own communion with the Lord and with each other. If I'm not walking with the Lord Jesus, I'm going to be less motivated to introduce others to the Lord Jesus. If I'm not walking in a warm fellowship with his people, I'm not going to be so motivated to invite people to come and meet my Christian family.
Yeah.
So these sort of things contribute to mission heat. And I think just being mindful about thinking about how do we actually generate the mission heat in the church, in the way that we preach and teach and apply the word of God? But then the third thing is
mission. Can I just ask you about that before then? Do the third thing. So that could just be a slightly different application in a sermon, for example.
It could be.
It kind of cashes out in that sort of way.
Yeah. I think if you're thinking just with every sermon, actually, how does this contribute to mission heat? So it's not forcing applications, but I think almost every passage that we preach, there's going to be some gospel reality, which is.
So let's say we were preaching on judgment, on hell.
Yeah,
I guess a nice way to land that would be to be rejoicing in what we've been saved from. Yeah, that would be a great application for Christians, wouldn't it?
Yes.
You know, you look what you've been saved from. Look at what Jesus has done for you.
Indeed.
But actually, slightly more nuanced would not only be look what you've been saved from, but look why others need to be saved.
Absolutely.
So is that kind of subtle shift, which will just that increases the heat? It's like turning up the gas, is it?
It is on your
gas cooker.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Got it. Right. So number three.
So then number three is mission pathways. So how are we going to direct that heat? I mean, there might be all sorts of different things that we could be doing evangelistically, but we can't do them all. So thinking about our own church, our own context, the resources that we have, the opportunities available, the people that we can most readily contact, what are the most likely pathways for them to be able to encounter the word of God and people of God and by God's grace come to faith in the Lord Jesus? And trying to be just clear about what those pathways for us are as a church. and for that to be communicated so that the church understands this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to lead people lovingly because we love people, because we want to see them saved from hell. We want to see them come to know the Lord Jesus, whom we love, and part of the church family that we love. We want to lovingly lead people along this pathway and sort of clarity as to what that is.
Yeah.
So okay. That the energy, the motivation is directed.
It seems to me that you're describing there the importance too in all of that of understanding the context.
Yes.
Not just our national context.
Yeah.
Or even just a generational context, but the immediate context where our church is. That seems to be a critical part of that. Is that right? Have I understood that rightly?
Absolutely. So as much as we talk about what's happening in the wider culture,
yes,
there's a sort of the microculture.
Yeah.
So the more we can understand just the communities that we're trying to reach, whether through talking, you know, ourselves as leaders, having just trying to have as much conversation with non-Christians in our communities as we can, so we understand what makes them tick, what their hopes and dreams and fears are, and talking to our church members about the conversations they are having.
How do we, Nick, just help me with this, how do we help church members and indeed ourselves? Because there will be lots of contexts where we feel increasingly unlike our context. Mm-hmm. I guess one of the features of all kinds of evangelical churches 30 years ago is they look pretty similar to the culture in many ways.
Yeah.
And I think now increasingly we feel a bit like we're the weirdos.
Yeah.
And that might be true generationally. You might have a church where essentially most people maybe are over 40, but you know, how are you going to reach people around you who are 18? It might be true culturally in terms of the different demographics you've got around you. So just give us a little bit of help there about understanding how we can make a connection between looking at the area around us and planning a mission strategy. In 2 minutes.
In 2 minutes. I mean, that's...
Where do we start?
Just taking the time to reflect upon, you know, what are the demographics of the people around us? What sort of different social classes are there? You know, what do people do for work? Are they in work?
What do they do out of work?
What do they do out of work?
Yeah.
Yeah. Where do people spend their leisure time? Yeah. And just...
We probably do know a lot of that
stuff. We probably
do, yes. It's the discipline of working it through, isn't it?
That's right, yes. And I think that we... So if we think about a pathway, I think we can think in terms of sort of the things that we can do in terms of contact multiplication. Then those that we have contact with, how can we deepen their connection with Christians, with the church, with Christianity? And then thirdly, bringing them into that sort of context where the ingredients for conversion, those encounters with the Word of God and the people of God are there. Now, if we think about contact multiplication, it might be that actually, we already have a lot of contacts and we don't need to be doing things to multiply contacts. We need to be thinking, actually, what can we do with the contacts we already have to deepen their connection with Christians, with the church, with Christianity? Yeah. Or those that we have connection with, how do we create pathways from those those people that we have deeper connection with into the context where they can have a deeper encounter with God's people and God's word? Mm. I think we often leap to contact multiplication rather than thinking, what are we actually doing with the context we already have?
Right, okay. I see that, yeah. So we need both, both
we
and.
Need both
yeah.
and.
Yeah.
But you know, so I think the starting point is actually, who do we have contact with? Mm. Are we creating the pathways for them to come and encounter God's word and God's people? Then if we sort of think we've got that in place and that's functioning, then we can then maybe go to another stage of thinking, how can we multiply contacts? How can we perhaps engage a community or a subset of the local community that we don't really have contact with at the moment? What new thing might we do to do that?
Now, tell us a little bit more about Passion for Life. You're the first ministry director that Passion for Life have had. Is that right?
That's right.
So just tell us a little bit what that involves and how you can be there to help churches. What kinds of things are you doing to help a local church leader?
Yeah. So a Passion for Life, there's already a load of resources which were produced ahead
I've
of the mission.
I've used some of them. They're super.
In 2022. So there's a whole set of video-based personal evangelism training resources available on the website.
Great for small groups, by the way.
Indeed. Yeah. And it's so there's also mission ideas, evangelistic ministry ideas, there are principles, there are how-to guides for reaching different communities and so forth. So there's a whole load of resources that church leaders can just go to the website and they can access and make use of. As ministry director of A Passion for Life, what I'm doing at the moment is looking ahead to 2026, which is the next nationwide mission that we're planning to promote and call churches to join together across the nation to be part of that. Preparing for that, but also the sort of these issues that we've been talking about. How do we develop the mission culture of our churches? How do we generate mission heat? How do we think about mission pathways? I've been working with small groups of church leaders on those things, trying to learn some lessons, and we'll be looking at how to package that into some more training resources geared towards church leaders to help them think these issues through.
Okay. So if a church leader's got questions, there are ways to contact you through the
Indeed, through the website.
There's obviously only one of you, so...
which is why we want to try and produce some resources that would help hundreds of leaders. But by all means, contact me through the website and we can have a conversation.
Nick, thank you very much and bless you in your work. It's obviously very important and I can immediately see our church. Yeah, we can be helped by that. And I can see, I've used some of the resources before, last time around in the Life Mission, found them really helpful. So thank you for producing those resources for us and bless you in your work. We're going to talk to you again soon about the Life Mission, but for the moment, thank you. This has been Independence. If you've enjoyed listening, please do rate and review because it helps people find us, and we'll catch up with you soon.